Gospel of Luke. And it's the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
The second chapter of Ephesians is the passage that begins at verse 1, and it's on page. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry, I've got a bit of a cold, which means I will take communion by what is called intinction. Probably know about that. It means that you retain the bread, dip it in, and keep it, and when the wine comes down, you dip it in, take them both together. It's a good hygienic way of taking communion. In fact, when I was in America at Christmas and we went to a Lutheran church, that's what they did all the time for reasons of health and so on. I misfired, actually. I didn't know they were doing it, so I walloped my bread. And then the man wasn't very gracious. He said to me, "I'll have to give you another piece to dip in the wine." So that's what I did. Well, this story of the what's called the rich young ruler is very important, because he asked Jesus the most important question that anybody on earth could ever ask him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And still, if he were here today, that would be the most important question we could ask him. He wanted this rich young ruler to inherit eternal life. And that means everlasting life. But the word eternal life in the Greek Zoe Aionios means life with a capital L. Life with a new quality. Life with a new meaning. Life with a new zeal. Life with a new joy. Life with a new peace. And he wanted to inherit that life. And please, he said eternal life, not just everlasting life, because I don't myself ever want, when I die, to sit on a cloud playing a guitar all the time. Well, there's no more than that. But Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it ever entered into man's imagination what good things God has prepared for those who love him." So, the Bible doesn't talk an awful lot about heaven. Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us. In his Father's house there are many, many dwelling places. One thing he said. And we get pictures in Revelation of the great multitude out of all nations and peoples and tongues standing before the Lamb, praising him. "Worthy art thou to receive glory and honour, praise and power, for thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, people and tongue." So, what must we do to inherit that eternal life, where there is no pain, no sickness, no death? We are individuals recognizing each other, those we love, for the glorious future. But what must we in this church this morning do to inherit eternal life? The Roman Catholics are told that they have to attend Mass a lot. The more Masses they attend, the more they will be inheriting eternal life. But that is not what the Bible says. So, have we to come to church an awful lot if we keep coming till the end of our life? Every Sunday, will we have done enough to inherit eternal life? The answer is no. If we take communion often, frequently, whenever we can, will we have done enough to inherit eternal life? The answer is no. Well, suppose we live very, very good lives, really respectable, and help other people as often as we can, and we are morally pure and good and lovely people. well, we have done enough to inherit eternal life? The answer is no. Well, suppose we get up early in the morning and spend an hour in prayer and devotional reading every day for the rest of our lives from today. Will we have done enough to inherit eternal life? The answer is no. So, can we think of anything else? I mean, we're getting a bit stuck here, Lord. What can we do to inherit eternal life? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says we have to do to inherit eternal life. Well, obviously, it's a very important question, so it will take me another half an hour to tell you what we must do to inherit eternal life. All right, I'll tell you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the answer. As an old song has it, there's nothing more that I can do, for Jesus did it all. What have we to do? We have to listen to Martin Luther long ago, when the Roman Catholics were doing all sorts of things and all sorts of directions to inherit eternal life. And this poor man, a monk, was lost in his sins until God revealed him to him. And he cried out, "By faith alone." That is the great cry of the Reformation. It's the great cry of Protestantism. It's the great cry of all evangelical Bible-leading Christians. We inherit eternal life by faith alone, through God's great mercy. There was in Acts 16 an occasion when Paul and Silas were set free by mighty earthquake from their prison, and the jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So, our inheritance in eternity depends on our faith in Jesus. Why? Jesus came, he counted not robbery to be called equal with God, but he became of no reputation and was made in manner like a man and humbled himself even to death, death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus. He came to tell us about the Father. He came to tell us indeed how to live. But there came that time when it says in the Gospels, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And it says again, to accomplish the deliverance which he would do at Jerusalem. It's sad, really, that it's been translated deliverance. The Greek is Exodus. He went to Jerusalem to accomplish his Exodus. What's that all about? Well, you'll remember that the Jews were 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians. They had no chance of escape. They had no chance whatsoever of setting themselves. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were treated mercilessly. Then God chose Moses. And he came and did a lot of signs and wonders. And then there came the night when he said, "This is the night." They had to apply blood to their doorposts. And he says, "This is the night the Lord is going to set you free. Accomplish your exodus." It's in the book of Exodus. So, there came that night, and the cry from Moses was, "Get up and get out of this land. Get out of your slavery. Go into freedom." And the Hebrews started to go. Masses of them. Surely they had to do something to beat the Egyptians. Surely, as they marched through the streets, there would be an Egyptian soldier round the corner. Surely, as they were going to leave Egypt, there would be a massive army to fight them and stop them. But Moses said to them, "Get up, get out." They had to do nothing to go into freedom. God had done it all. And Jesus went to accomplish his exodus, to lay down his blood, so that he has done it all. God has done it all for us to walk, as Mark read, out of slavery to sin and death and all that lot. We have to do nothing except believe in what Jesus has done. And we have to get up and get out. That's when we inherit eternal life. We do nothing. So, Jesus died upon the cross, and one of his cries was, "It is finished." In the Greek, tetelaios, meaning it is completed. It is absolutely done. He was saying the way of salvation, the way to eternal life, the way to heaven, the way to God for sinful man, I have accomplished. I have completed. If any man tries to add anything to this finished work, he will ruin it. If he tries to take anything away from this accomplished work, he will ruin it. Like a painter, they used to say that same word. They'd done their painting, added the last shot of paint, and if anybody put another blob on it, they'd ruin it. If anybody took any colour from it, they'd ruin it. It was perfect. And Jesus accomplished that perfect work on our behalf. He shed his blood. He accomplished his exodus for us. That's why we could sing, "We're marching to Zion." Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion, the wonderful city of God. So, every one of us here who trusts in Jesus, who take communion this morning, trusting in Jesus, in your heart accepting him as your Saviour, can be absolutely, completely, and utterly sure that you are going and I am going to inherit eternal life. There was a man who wasn't a Christian who said to me, are you going to heaven? I said, yeah. Are you sure you're going to heaven? I said, yeah. He said, you're boasting. He said, how can you be sure? How can you be certain? Trevor Deary, have you lived a perfect life? No. Have you never sinned? No. How can you be sure that you're worthy of that eternal life, of that dwelling in the mansions of glory in the presence of God? How can you be sure? I said, because it doesn't depend on me or my perfection or my holiness. And it depends because I am trusting in what Jesus did for me. So, if you are sure you are going to inherit eternal life, you're not boasting. If you thought you were going to deserve it, as Paul said in Ephesians, if you thought you by your works had achieved it, then you would be boasting. But Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come to church, we take communion, we say our prayers, we try to live the best life we possibly can. We do everything that Christians should do. I do it a lot. Not because it's going to get me to heaven or really going. I do it because I'm a Christian. We do these things not to earn God's favour, but because we have God's favour. We do it not to earn God's love, because we have God's love. The word grace is used in the Bible, in the New Testament. Grace is God's undeserved love in action. By grace, I am saved through faith. Okay, aren't we good? We've exercised faith. That's what we've done. Aren't we clever? No. Because Paul says that very faith by which you are saved is itself the gift of God. So once again, there's a lot of books out in America. Saw a lot when I was over there. About people who have died and gone to heaven. One I've read called by American pastor, Baptist pastor, called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Now, the people who have written, they've been read a lot, all sorts of people, Christians, they're giving their royalties to charity, and one person said, I'd take a lie detector. I can tell you just a little bit. What they have in common is that they feel an enormous, wonderful, glorious, rapturous love as they stand on the heavenly shores. They meet relatives of long ago they didn't even know they had. Everything is absolutely beautiful. And they don't want to come back. Not one of them ever wants to come back. But the ones who've written the book say that Jesus said, you've got to go back And he tells them, why? You've got something else to do. One woman had been involved in a plane crash, and her daughter, the child, had survived, and she herself had died. And Jesus said, you've got to go back to look after your daughter. So what, to go back? But you've got to. So then she wakes up, finds herself, one man, Baptist pastor, died in a terrible car crash. And another man, or actually men, went around for gospel businesses in this country, called Jim, carried with him his death certificate. So, what awaits us? We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified. It was only 19 years with me, but it's a long time ago. But you can be sure. If you ask Jesus today, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Have faith in me. Okay, that's not yourself. That's God's given you that faith. He's chosen you. And he's taking you and me when the world is called up yonder over on the other side. When the world is called up yonder, all the free church will be there.